So we'll start a new series today, and I'm pretty excited about teaching this. I've never taught this before, and so a lot of the stuff that I'm learning is just brand new, and so it's kind of like, you know, it's just kind of an exciting thing to think about, and we're going to talk about how we got the Bible for the next 8 weeks. In our class, we talked about Christian evidences. There were just some different questions that came out from people about, well, I understand that and I see that, but, you know, how did this all come together in the first place anyway? You know, I read about different things about, you know, about parchments, and I hear about different versions, and I hear about the canon of Scripture, and I've heard about the apocryphal books and all that sort of stuff. And so different people just ask, well, but how did all this happen? I mean, obviously one day the Christians in Jerusalem weren't sitting around and God dropped this book in their lap and said, oh, by the way, here's the Bible. And then I hear different things. I hear things that it's not been translated correctly and that there seems to be in discrepancies and all that. And so kind of out of all that, we start talking about putting together a class about how we actually got the Bible. And when Christy's mother was living, we were over there quite a bit. In fact, we basically lived over there for about 3 months. And one Saturday morning I was up, and she used to have, her and Christy's father, who died a few years ago, had this great library that they had accumulated through the years. And there was this little book in there entitled How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. And you might want to write that down. And I would like for you, if you had the ability to actually purchase that book, you should. It's entitled How We Got the Bible, and the author is Neil Lightfoot. He is a doctor of, I think, biblical studies or something like that, out at Abilene Christian University. At least he was there. I believe Dr. Lightfoot's still living. I think he still teaches, in fact, out there. But it's a great, great little book about how the Bible came about. But it's kind of an easy read type book. I read it, and I had plenty of time one day, and I read it in one day. So, and you know, y'all figure out if I can read it in one day. Most of y'all take you a couple hours. Y'all are smarter than I am. So, but it is a great book, and I've gleaned a lot of things from it, a lot of different sources. But that's the primary book that we're going to be using for this study. How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. So we're going to talk about a bunch of things in here in class. We're going to talk about the different translations, how they came about. We're going to talk about how the actual canon or all the scriptures that were put together, about which books have always been viewed as inspired, and other books that were kind of thrown in there that after a while different groups said, you know, I don't think that's inspired. We have no evidence of its inspiration. The so-called apocryphal books, we'll talk about them some. And so it's a lot of different things about the Bible. And I didn't want to say it that way because we'll look at some verses, but a lot of it actually doesn't talk about different verses of the Bible. So it's a Bible study, but it's more of a study about the Bible rather than actual verses in the Bible. Although I will allude to a lot of verses, it's more about it than actual verses in the Bible. Is that clear to everyone? So I don't want anyone coming in here and say, I thought we were going to study the Bible today. What happened? that's what happened. Wrong one. And I thought Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 would be a great verse to start. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of sources, a lot of places where the people let me back up. The Jews always had literature from God. From the very beginning, starting from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, all the way in through Revelation chapter 20 or 21. The people of God were being told to write these things down. They're being told, write this on this, write this on this, record this on this, record this and tell the people. That was just part of their culture. And so the Jews, whether they were in the temple or later on when the temple was destroyed and they went to synagogue worship, starting about 300 or 400 AD, BC, before Jesus was born, they had literature that they were reading from, whether it's on the form of a scroll or it's on the form of a type of book, or whether they were actually reading off of stones and tablets. They had records or recordings of Scripture, of inspired workings or writings from God. And so that was just part of what they did. By the time the Christians came along in the first century, that was normal procedure for them. They would go into the synagogue, and they would the synagogue ruler would get up and actually would read from the Scriptures. Remember when Jesus went to the synagogue that time? And they told him, it says that he got up and he read from the Scriptures. He had a scroll they gave to him and he read from it. And that's what they did. How many of you saw Fiddler on the Roof? Anybody seen that movie or been to the play or performed it in high school? Okay. They would get, one of the many scenes they would show, they would go down to the synagogue. And they, remember the old Jewish guys sitting down there in their hats and stuff? And they would pull out those big old scrolls and they would read from them. Okay, that's kind of like what Jesus did. And that's what they did for thousands of years. They would actually read from those Scriptures. So from the very beginning, when we have a record of God's people, you have things being written down or one way or the other. Okay? And I'm going to talk to you this morning about how where different pieces of Scripture have been found, what they actually recorded them on, and then we're going to talk about the languages of Scripture today. So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about books and languages, and that will kind of set us up for the rest of the class. There were different ways that people back during the time of when we first had the record of history, how they recorded things. And the number one thing was on stone. And remember when God told Moses, you know, he said he gives him the Ten Commandments, and Moses gets ready to go down and tell the people how that says that God wrote it on stone with the finger of God. Now, that was some pretty cool recording there. I would like to have seen that. Of course, Moses broke it later, but and then he did another one. But he recorded it on stone. And we've all seen, right, the Ten Commandments, the movie, where Moses got those two things out. And although in the Bible it says he wrote the Ten Commandments on the front and the back of the stone, that was how they did it. One of the most famous pieces of stone where something was written was called the Moabite stone, and this is it. Can y'all see that fairly well? Very well. And it is, and this is kind of probably what the Ten Commandments stones look like. They were rounded at the edges, and there was writing across them. And this is called the Moabite stone. The Moabite stone was originally written, they think, around 800 years before the birth of Jesus. Around 800 years B.C. It was found, I think it may have been, I forgot what century it was found in. And what this is, y'all remember the tribe of Moab in the Bible? Were the Moabites the one that they tried to go through the land and they wouldn't let them through? Is that right? Yeah, I think that was it. I'm looking at Alan, and I heard somebody here say, yeah, and I looked at, yeah, so we'll say it was, anyway. When the Jews came out and they tried to go through, they wouldn't let them through. Was that the Moabites? Oh, well, somebody find that out for me. Yeah, and get back with me, okay. Anyway, so the Moabites were a biblical group. We remember reading about them, though, right, at least in the Bible. And this is a stone from their culture. And what it has on here, it has different things that was going on at the time. But one of the things it talks about is a conflict with David in the city of Jerusalem. It's recorded on here. Right there. No, I don't know that. I just made that up. But it sounded pretty good, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it sounded really good. And that story's in the Bible about, I think, something about the king of Moab had some kind of conflict. It's just kind of a little one-line deal in the Bible. But it's recorded on here on the Moabite stone as part of a historical record for them. Which just was one of those things because they were wondering. They said, well, you know, they've always tried to do this historical thing about the Bible. Liberal theologians like to make the Bible a lot younger than it is to get rid of all the prophecies. That's why they do it. is so they say, well, of course it was only 50 years later. Anybody could guess that. And so they try and make the Bible younger to get rid of all the prophecies. But they came in and said, oh, wait a minute, the Moabite stone, that's about 800 years before the birth of Christ. They all agreed on that. And then they said, oh, wait a minute, there's something here on about David. And that's 800 years before the birth of Christ too, which is what more conservative theologians believe. And it kind of skewered their whole thing about how old the Bible is, which is really cool. Archaeology always does it. It always verifies what we read about anyway. Yeah. So this is a Moabite stone, and this is one way they recorded things was on stone. Another way that we find pieces of Scripture are on clay and pottery, and particularly broken pottery, or what's called ostraca or ostraca, depending on how you want to pronounce it, or ostraca, O-S-T-R-A-C-A. And ostraca is a piece of pottery or stone, usually broken off from a vase or other earthenware vessel. And what they would do, these guys would find pieces of pottery and they would break them off. And they'd be, you know, like you break a glass or something like that, you know, or a piece of pottery today, you might break it. Well, they'd take it and they'd write on it. And so we have literally thousands of fragments of Scripture where people would find these pieces of pottery and they would write portions of Scripture from them. And so, like, for example, say over here, they might be writing something from Ezra chapter 2. They might have written out a couple of verses from Ezra chapter 2. What we would have in Ezra chapter 2 today, literally the same thing. And so they just, these literally are in the thousands, and they still find them today. But this is a way that people would write back then. They would find a piece of broken pottery, and they didn't need it anymore. And so they'd get a little carving tool, and they would write letters on it. They would actually write legal documents on it, which you can imagine that. Writing a legal document on a piece of pottery and using that as your deed. They have a lot of that stuff around, lots of legal stuff. But there are actually great portions of Scripture that are found on ostraca or clay or pottery. Another place, this is kind of cool. I like this one. Yeah. I asked Larry, I said, can I use it? Larry says, well, Gary, it basically says up, down, and laser. I think you can handle it. He's quiet, but he is quite the smart aleck. Another place they would write on was they would write on wooden tablets. Okay, and can y'all see this one okay? I had a little bit of trouble getting that one to look good. They would actually write on wooden tablets. They would, people in the Middle East and in the ancient world, they would take pieces of wood and then they would actually burn wording into it. Did everybody have one of those little wood-burning kits when you was a little kid, got it for Christmas? Yeah, all the older people know what I'm talking about. I don't think they're allowed to sell those anymore. I think there's probably 10 million OSHA violations for selling one of those things. But when you're a little kid, you always wanted the wood-burning kit, and they'd send you a piece of wood, and they'd send you this thing you plug into the wall, and you can actually burn with it. Burn. Everybody remember? Yeah, it was kind of cool. So, of course, when you burnt your hand and you burnt your little sister and stuff like that, then it wasn't. They didn't think that was too funny anymore, so I guess they quit selling them. But that is one of the ways that they would do. They would write things on wood. And, of course, there's not too many wooden tablets anymore that we have we can actually look at. This isn't like the older pieces I had. This is kind of a fairly new one. In terms of age, because they just don't, wood just doesn't last like pottery and stone and so forth. But there are two verses, if you want to look at these later on, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 and Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, messengers from God are actually told to write something down and run with it. Write something down and run with it. And most theologians think that had to be wooden tablets. They were common back then, and they were lighter to carry. So they didn't take a message from God. Moses didn't run with the Ten Commandments. Everybody know that? Not very far. But they did run with wooden tablets because they were lighter to carry. And so they think these two verses, that's basically what they're talking about, is running with wooden tablets. But this was another way that they actually would write things down in the ancient world. Another way, and I could not find a picture of this, and we'll see a little bit, maybe something else about it, was leather. Was leather. And we kind of need to stop and talk about this just for a moment. Basically what they would do is after they killed an animal and they had skinned the hide, and we have seen this in our own part of the world. Native Americans did this. It was quite common, both in the northern and southern hemisphere, that they would skin animals and that they would actually record things on the hide. And they didn't have to burn into it, but they would actually had a type of ink that they could use, and they would actually write on it. And so in the ancient world, in the Middle Eastern world, the world where the Bible was written, leather was a common use of recording materials. And the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament was recorded on leather, on animal hides. And we'll go into this a little bit deeper in a moment. But that's where much of the Old Testament was. And in terms of scrolls, and so in all probability, when Jesus pulled out that scroll, anytime they show it on the movies, they always show it's like a paper thing he's unrolling. Well, it really wasn't paper. It was more of a leather thing that he was unrolling that he read. And so that's when you read about scrolls, you typically see that in terms of the Jewish culture and what they would have in the synagogue. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, you can write both of these verses down. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9 is kind of understandable because it was written, I think Ezekiel's written maybe 500 A.D. or something like that. And that was kind of understandable because that was common then. But back in Exodus, which was like, 500-600 years back, God tells, I think he tells Joshua or something, I forgot who it was, tells somebody to write something down on a scroll. And when they read that, that was one of those things where skeptics said, well, there you go, that's proof. The book of Exodus isn't very old because they didn't really have this until up here. This time frame, about 500. So really, all that, it's obviously not true, or at least the time frame's off. But what they discovered is they do find scrolls. That it was common for people to use scrolls back 500 to 1,000 years before the time of Ezekiel, which once more dates the Bible much further back than what skeptics want to believe in terms of the age of the Bible. Everybody with me so far? Okay, now if you're starting to go to sleep, just go stand at the back. But don't, y'all want me to tell you what Don Patterson did one time? Don Patterson, he used to go to a church, and he and his buddy had gone to church together for years. The guy died a couple years ago. He was his best friend, and they always went to church together. But every Sunday morning, this guy would go to sleep during church. Every Sunday morning. Like some of you. And so Don, kind of got tickled about it. And one Sunday morning, they were in the middle of Bible class. The guy's out 5 minutes. And Don whispers over to me, he goes, "They're singing the invitation song, Just As I Am." And the guy jumps up in the middle of Bible class and starts going, "Just as I am." Which Don thought was pretty funny, but the guy didn't. So I've appointed different people beside you if you go to sleep to point you and say, "Richard's closing out the sermon, we're singing the invitation song." Okay. I don't know how we got off on that, but I thought that was a good story. So leather. Leather was very common, and again, leather is very long-lasting. Even today, when they have discovered things that were still written back, 400 or 500 years after the death of Jesus, they still will find leather scrolls. The only thing about leather is the ink bleeds through the leather, and so it's kind of very hard to tell what's written anymore. But leather was very common. Papyrus. Papyrus. Papyrus was the first paper. It was the first paper. And what this is a papyrus plant. Papyrus plant was very common in Egypt. It grew along the Nile in great abundance. And the papyrus is mentioned five times in the Bible. The papyrus plant is mentioned. In fact, it sometimes refers to people as blown away like papyrus. Because what papyrus was, what they would do, can y'all see the stalk of this thing right here? Can you see that? Kind of. You guys, are probably guys in the middle of the city. These were stalks. And what they do is they'd split those stalks and then they would pull the guts out of it. And they would be rounded and they would flatten them. You know how they're rounded, obviously with part of the stalk. So they'd flatten them out and let them dry. And then once they dried, they would write on them. The Egyptians came up with that. Would you think, who thought of that? You know, that's pretty cool to even think you could do that. And so they would do that, and then, of course, you'd obviously have to have a bunch of these, you know, and so they would write on them, and then they would paste them together. And so they'd write them, and they were like, literally like, much thinner and much more easily, obviously could be destroyed, but they were like our paper today. And so they would have a papyrus plant, so there might be like five or six strips that run across like that, but they'd be about that size. In fact, I think they made sure they were 8.5 by 11. Four. I just made that up too. That's not really true. Okay. Yeah, and it was really kind of cool the way they did it. You know, you think about who thought of that sort of thing. And so papyrus, in which we get our word paper, that's what that came from. Okay. And after a while, they figured something out. They figured, you know what, we got a bunch of these things together, a bunch of these paper sheets together. Why don't we, instead of putting them out, these are about saying, oh, okay, let's do like this, and then just kind of put something down here on the end to hold them together, and they came up with the modern day book. And that's called codex papyrus. That's where that word codex, codex basically means book. Right here. And so in the future, we'll talk about stuff. We'll talk about the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus and some of those words that we have translations on. And basically, those were books. Like, we can think in terms of a book. And they were like sealed out here on the end and look much like a book does today. Okay? But they're very fragile. So you don't have many codex papyrus documents anymore. The ones that are found are, they're hermeneutically sealed. I mean, they take very special care of them because they're very, very unusual. Most of the New Testament, though, was written on papyrus and came to look like codex papyrus. Most of the New Testament was that way. It was not on a scroll. The scroll stuff, when the biblical guys talk about scrolls, they're talking about basically Genesis through Malachi. But when the guys who wrote the Bible recorded it, and then later on we have record of, they basically had codex papyrus documents, much like we have today. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, so papyrus. Let's go up. Oh, what happened? Larry, I knew this was going to happen. I'm trying. I'm getting us back, but I can't get us back to the big screen. Here he comes. And while he's walking up here, we're going to continue, so we'll get all this done. Animal skins. Okay. As they got more advanced in animal skins in terms of using that, they came up with more special treatments of them. Okay? And right here is a copy. Thank you, Larry. A 10th century AD copy of the Old Testament, right here. And this is part of the Old Testament. I didn't quite find out which verse it was. Okay? So I won't make something up again. But this is a 10th century copy of the Old Testament. And in 2 Timothy 4:13, and I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this before in the Bible, it's really, really cool. They have all these references to every one of these. They'll say something about bring the scrolls, writing on clay tablets, all that sort of stuff throughout the Bible. And the most famous one is the 2 Timothy 4:13, probably the one we all know, where Paul says, you know, it's getting winter time. Would you make sure you go by somebody's house and pick up the robe or something I left with him, which I thought, that was nice of you to leave that with him. But get it. And he says, and also bring the scrolls and the parchments. And this is probably what he was talking about, was something like that. Because it had developed up to that point to where parchments now refer to, a highly developed form of leather. And, of course, there's great speculation about what was written on it and all that. Was it something he's going to use in the synagogue? Was it Isaiah? Blah, 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 blah. It could have been a letter from his mother. We don't even know what it was. But it was something very important to him to bring the scrolls and the parchments, because they were very important to him. He told Timothy to do that. And that's probably our most famous one that we read about. Paper. Paper did not come along in the world as we know it until around 700 AD. And right here is a paper book. And if you can see over here at the side, it has the actual, much like we would see on the edge of a book today, the ends of the paper. It's just kind of, I'm not sure if this was a Chinese book here or not. I don't think so. Over here on the side, the edge is like we would have. China had been using paper since about 200 years before the birth of Christ. They had already been using paper, but it really wasn't until about 1,000 years later that it was actually introduced into the Middle East. In fact, they said what happened was, kind of the story is, that there are some Chinese traders who were going through a portion of the Middle East on a caravan, and a bunch of Arabs, Arabian traders, actually kidnapped them and discovered this interesting document and thought, hey, we can probably make some money off of this, so why don't you teach us how to do it too? And that's how paper was, that according to the legend, was introduced to the rest of the known world, which I thought was kind of a, cool little story. So, ancient books were written on stone, clay and pottery, wooden tablets, leather, papyrus, animal skins, and eventually paper. But that was much, much later. Is everybody good? All right. So that's what we have they were written on. Now let's talk quickly about the languages and we'll be done. The Bible is basically written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Okay, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. Hebrew is what we call a living language. Hebrew is the language of modern day Israel. So if you were to go and you had a Hebrew Bible, most Jewish school children in modern day Israel could read that Bible and translate it into English for you, if they had the capability, if they were bilingual. It's basically the same thing. For a while, Hebrew was almost a dead language. It had almost gone out of being used except in a theological context. But there were a couple of guys around the turn of the century, not this century. You guys re-say that now, don't you? Not the turn of this century, but the turn of the last century, in the late 1800s, there were some Jewish scholars who said, hey, we don't want the Hebrew language to become a dead language like Latin, where it's only used in, Latin's only used in the Roman Catholic Church. We want it to become known by our people. And so they kind of revived. There's really about two or three guys revitalized it and really fought hard for it. And so now modern-day Hebrew is the language of Hebrew rather than the language of modern-day Israel. And it's basically the same as what we have right here. If you ever have a desire to learn the Hebrew alphabet, just go to Psalms 119. Everybody notice that before? Psalms 119 is just broken up into the Hebrew alphabet, starting the first one, and it breaks it all the way down. I think there's 22, 22 consonants to the Hebrew language. And so that is, Hebrew is the Old Testament. There are no vowels. No vowels. So this is Yahweh right here. YWH. And they said, well, what does that mean? So they stuck an A and an E in there as to what Yahweh, as to who God is. But there are no vowels in the, it's only consonants in the Hebrew language. Again, Psalms 119. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and we'll come back to that in just a second. New Testament. New Testament was written in Greek. Okay? In what was called Koine Greek, or Common Greek. Okay, so most of the New Testament, or all of the New Testament rather, was written in the Greek language. And Koine was the common language of that time. There was a more formal Greek language, and then there was the language that the guy out on the street spoke that was less formal. Okay? And I thought, well, what would be a good illustration of this? If President Obama came in today, we would address him, hello, nice to meet you, President Obama. Can I make a personal statement here? I don't like the president being called Obama. I didn't like it when we referred to him as Bush. I didn't like it when we referred to him as Mr. Bush. And I don't like the president being called Mr. Obama. It is President Obama. And it was President Bush. That's all. For some reason, that just bugged me to death. It's the president. That is formal Greek. Koine Greek is, we see him and go, what's up? Right? How you doing? Nice to meet you. Okay, that's Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the language of the times. You say, why is that important? Because it was spoken all over the world. That's why God didn't write the Bible in Aramaic. Because it wasn't spoken all over the world. It was spoken in the Middle East. That's why he didn't write the New Testament. That's why they took a language that went all over the world. Today, you know, we might have to learn different languages, but it was the language of the world. And that's why he chose Greek. Koine Greek, the language of the common man. Because Alexander the Great and all those guys, it permeated every culture. In Rome, they spoke Greek. You know, that was a very common language. And that's why God picked that language. That wasn't by accident. So Koine Greek, the Bible was written in Greek. Okay, there was another language, though, the language called Aramaic. And Aramaic was a language that was spoken in the Middle East before the Jews, they think, occupied the Promised Land. The Philistines had spoken a form of Aramaic. Other cultures had assimilated the language of Aramaic. And so that was kind of a common language back then, that a lot of those cultures developed, and that they mixed with their own culture. Now, kind of stick with me on this. This may bore you to tears, but it's really important kind of to listen to. Okay. There's a common language of Palestine, we might say, or that area. Portions of the Old Testament are written in Aramaic. They're not written in Hebrew. But because Hebrew and Aramaic became so interchanged and intertwined with each other, they're basically the same words. You say, well, I don't understand that. Does everybody understand what deja vu means? Right, we understand it. That's a French word. Y'all know that? That's not the South. That's a French word. Deja vu is a French word. And if you say deja vu in America, you know what it means. If you go to France, you say deja vu, you may not speak any other French. If you go deja vu in France, they know exactly what you're talking about. Same concept. And that's what Aramaic was. It was a word, it was a language, but it became assimilated with all other languages in the area. And so Daniel, portions of Daniel, and portions, big portions of Ezra, and a few other places in the Bible were written in Aramaic. They were not written in Hebrew. Okay? So, you say, well, how did it get translated to where we can understand it? We'll explain that in another class. Okay? Aramaic was also in the New Testament. In fact, it is believed that that is what Jesus spoke all the time, was Aramaic. That the words of Jesus, remember we just did the red letter stuff? The red letter stuff in the New Testament was probably all Aramaic, but was translated into Greek, into the common Greek language of the time, for their people to be able to read, because not everyone spoke Aramaic. But probably all people in Palestine at that point were speaking Aramaic. They were not speaking Greek, and they were not speaking Hebrew. They were more likely speaking Aramaic. And sometimes, remember, you'll see in the Bible where Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. And it says, probably in your little footnote, it says Aramaic. For my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus told the little girl to stand up, he says, Tabitha, blah, 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 blah. It's in Aramaic. It's not in Hebrew. It's not in Greek. And it says down the foothold, footnote, Aramaic. So that was a common language back then. And we'll talk later on about how that's translated into Hebrew and translated into Greek and how we can understand it today. But those are the languages of the Bible. It was Hebrew for the Old Testament and Aramaic. Greek for the New Testament, containing Aramaic quotes. So, how the things were written, and how the language that was spoken. And that's the end of our first class on how we got the Bible. And so the next time we talk about it, we're going to start talking about different pieces of literature that have been found that have all the Bible as we know it today completely restored. And this is just for the purpose, again, I hope it just totally rebuilds your faith. Help you see that what we believe is not based on a wish, is not based on a hope, is not based on a, boy, I hope this works out for me, but it is based on absolute, undisputable facts. And so our faith is based on facts from God. And that gives us hope, and that gives us wishes, and that gives us dreams. So thank you for being here today. And if you will go get your children and hurry back, we'll start at a few minutes.